Proverbs chapter 4. I'm not going to keep you long this morning. I know that you all have things planned with your families, being Father's Day. And so I just want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about the home and daddy. The home and father. Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll read the first 11 verses. The Bible says, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of who? Of a father. Attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, and keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor, and when thou dost embrace her, when she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right path." Now, God bless His Word. The Bible teaches us that the Father holds a specific place of authority in the home and in the family, and that when that authority and that place is executed and recognized faithfully, it establishes a paternal relationship in that family. In other words, when a man takes the Bible and reads what it says about what makes a good father, a good daddy, and he obeys that, he believes that, he establishes that in his family, then his relationship with his children will be that which God can bless and God can use to produce a happy and a godly family. And so I want to talk to you fathers this morning and the rest of you about the father in the home. And I just want to talk about the responsibility and the role and the rewards, if you will, of a father who heeds what God says about us this morning and then puts into operation the things that God says in His Word concerning us. First of all, let's consider, if you will, in verses 1 and 2, what the Bible says about the role of a good father. He said, children, hear. He said, the instruction of a father. Attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. The role of a good father, according to the Scripture, is that of teacher. Teacher. That's what he's saying here. Now, who's writing this? The man Solomon. He wrote the majority of the book of Proverbs. The Bible tells us that he wrote over 1,000 Proverbs. He wrote many songs. And so, neighbor, he was a man acquainted with wisdom. What is a proverb? Today, in the area of comedy, we have what's known as a one-liner. Amen. That's one sentence that produces a humorous thought. Well, a proverb simply is a one-liner, if you will, in most cases, that produces a spiritual truth, our instruction that in turn should produce wisdom in our lives. And so, Solomon, writing here, tells us that he as father, as did his father, we found out there, occupies the role of teacher in the family. Now listen to me. The task of teaching has been delegated to the father in the family. Now let me tell you what has happened today. We've passed it on to mama. We've passed it on to the educational system. And somehow or other in today's society, father has been left out of it, amen. Now I want to tell you, we live today in what I would call a gender-neutral society. There's no difference between male and female. There's no difference between daddy and mama. We live in a society where it's all right for two women living together to raise a baby, to adopt a baby. They can't produce one, but they can have the right to raise one. We live in a society where two men living together can raise a child. Neither can they produce one as a father, nor the other as the mother. Amen. But we live in that gender neutral society. I'll get it right in a minute. But I want to tell you, the Bible doesn't know anything about that. It doesn't recognize it. Amen. If it does anything, it speaks against it. Amen. Now, what I want you to see is that the father in the Bible, the daddy, holds a specific place, and God has relegated to man that position of teacher of the family. I'll never forget an old man that I knew, one of the best men that I ever pastored. He was a man that I know would have killed for me had it become necessary. Amen. He proved that through his life. And he told me, because I don't know whether you know it or not, but churches are in a mess today. Amen. I mean, churches are in a mess in this area. They're in a mess in Florida. They're in a mess up there where Don is. There are not many places where churches want to worship God and do what God established them and called them to do. We rather play religious games and establish social clubs than do what God called us to do. Amen. And be obedient unto the one that saved us. Amen. This man said, "Preacher, the churches here were like they are today in my father's day." And he got fed up. There was nowhere you could go to the church in this area. And he got disgusted. But he said, "I want to tell you something." Every night he would get us in the middle of the floor, and he would break out the Bible, and he'd say, "Okay, youngs, we're fixing to read the Bible." And he would read to those children, and he said, "You better not move. You better not whisper. You better not be flinching." He said, "I'm fixing to read the Word." And he would read to them, and he would teach them out of the Bible when he was not in church. Amen. He recognized that role in that place of father as teacher of the family. Now, we live in a society also today that is so involved with economics, with making a living, it seems today that daddy must work two jobs and mama two won't so in order for the family to survive financially. And I want to tell you right now, that's an untruth. That's a fallacy. That's just not so. We have to do that to keep up with what society calls a proper level, I suppose, of social standing. But that's really not true. I want to tell you, it'd be better, daddy, for you to do without something and spend more time with your children, amen, and teach them that it would be occupied with many things. I have to confess, I have neglected my boy due to church work that I've been involved in the last 10 years of my life. And I've had to go out of my way to try to help him understand these things. Amen. I have to spend time with my boy. People don't understand that. Amen. I work a shift that takes 24 hours of my life out of a 3-day period. 1/3 of my life is spent down there at that firehouse. That leaves me the other 2 days to try to prepare to preach to you and to spend the time that I have to with God, to spend time with my family, to visit and be places that I have to be, to take care of different elements of the church and things right here. And I'm telling you, I have to be disciplined to spend the time with my boy that I need to. And I want to tell you why you got to do it, because he's looking at daddy, his teacher. Mother holds a special place. Nobody can take that place either. But I want to tell you, the Bible says that daddy is the primary teacher in the family, the instructor in the family, if you will. And so the role of a good father, first of all, is that of teacher. Look back in the first chapter of Proverbs. We're going to be flipping a lot in the book of Proverbs and reading these things. Look, if you will, in chapter 1 and listen to verse number 8. Solomon says here, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now, what's he doing here? He's linking the instruction that he's giving his son to what he has learned from God. He's linking it to divine principles that he has learned, not only through the Word of God, but also through experience. Now, how many of you are acquainted with the life of the man Solomon? Whenever he became king, at the death of his father, having built the temple, God came to him and he asked him what he would like in life. Would you like riches? What would you like? And so Solomon had a choice of a lot of things. And may I tell you, I'd like to be the richest man in the world. I'd like this or I'd like that. You know what he said? He said, "God, if you could give me one thing." Now, he was a young man here. And he knew that. And he said, God, if you can give me something, you give me wisdom that I might know how to go in and out before my people. What did that mean? It meant he's saying, God, would you give me wisdom to know how to lead these people, this nation that you have made me the king over? Amen. And God gave it to him. He said, well, because you asked for that, I believe I'll just give you riches to go with it. Amen. And so Solomon was a man who received great instruction and wisdom from God. Now, let me tell you what happened to Solomon. Solomon, like many of us, we learn things, amen, but we forget them or we get away from them. That happens to us as we grow up. And so the Bible says as Solomon got older, he loved many strange women. Now, what did that mean? I tell you, if we ever live in a stage of strange women, it's today. But that's not exactly what it means in the Bible. It means that he loved a lot of women that were what we would call heathen. They didn't know the Lord. They worshipped other gods, false gods. And they turned his heart aside. And so Solomon went through this period of receiving wisdom, amen, and growing. But then he went through a period also of forgetting it and falling into practices that were contrary to the wisdom that he'd received. But after experiencing everything in life, now I want to tell you, Solomon was a man that had anything a man could possibly ever want. He had money. He had women. He had power. He had position. There's not a thing you could of in his day that Solomon did not have or experience. After that was all over, you know what happened? He looked back. And having looked upon everything he'd done in his old age when that wisdom returned to his heart, and he looked back, and you know what he did? He wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. You'll find it behind this book of Proverbs here. And he looked back and he saw all that he'd done, and he realized that everything that a man did was vain if God wasn't included. That's what he said. And he came to the conclusion, neighbor, that a man ought to serve God and love God, for only there would he find real happiness. It's not in the things that man experiences or that he possesses in this world. Amen. And so he says here, son, listen to me. I've got some instruction to give you. Why? Because he held that role of teacher. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, when God is organizing the people to go to the land, listen to what he said here. This is the way you ought to live, Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now listen, verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What's he saying? I want to tell you, when you get to that land, you'd better teach your children well. You had better instruct them, Daddy, because if you do not, they're going to forget the wisdom of the Lord, and they're going to forget God and eventually bring shame. You know what happened? That's exactly what happened. The generation that went in under Joshua, neighbor, they served God, and they lived the way God wanted them to, did what God wanted them to, but then they forgot God in the next generation, amen. They forgot the instructions of their fathers. And so I want you to understand this morning, daddies, our role in the family is that of teacher. Well, what should we teach, preacher? First thing we ought to teach, amen, as a role model, if you will, is morals. Morals. We live today in a society that has a problem understanding and defining morality. Wasn't very long ago, whenever the problem of pornography came up before the highest courts of this land, and they had a problem defining what obscenity was. You know what that is? That's a problem with understanding immorality. Amen. I won't tell you, Daddy, from the time that child comes into the world, you ought to teach him what right and wrong is. You ought to teach him what morals are. Amen. That's right. We leave it to the educational system. They're not teaching morals in the educational system. Amen. We leave it up to everybody else. Amen. We even leave it up to them to make up their own mind. Boy, that's the biggest mistake you ever made. I talked to a man one time, and here's what he told to me. He said, preacher, he said, I'm gonna raise my child the best that I know how, and I'm going to let them make their decision about these things. I said, I want to tell you something, my friend. Amoral parents produce immoral children. Things don't get better, they get worse. And so you don't tell them what is right and wrong and allow them to make up their own mind. I'm telling you, Amoral parents produce immoral children. And we call that intellectual today. And we use that excuses for not carrying our children to church and teaching them about God. And so as a result, we have produced an immoral society. Well, there's nothing wrong anymore. We don't have anywhere in society where we can draw a line and say, hey, this on this side of the line is right and it's moral, but this on the other side is immoral and it is wrong. And we ought not participate in it. Now, I want to tell you something. Just because you live in an immoral world doesn't mean you have to be immoral. Amen. That's right. I want to tell you, in the days of Noah, as we talked about in Sunday school, God had two righteous men. One's name was Enoch and one's name was Noah. And I want you to know they were the heads of their families. And God used their sons a whole lot. Amen. I want you to see here that it doesn't matter what the rest of the world is doing. Neighbor, we ought to do the right thing as the people of God. Now what has happened today is that the church has allowed society to influence us more than we have influenced society. Amen. And so the morality of the church, rather than affecting the morality of society, the immorality of society has brought down the morality of the church. Amen. We have just as many, if not more, occasions of adultery in the church than we do outside the church. Morals of society has affected the church, crept into the church. There's not a one in here that's been in church very long that probably don't know a preacher that's run off with a piano player or something like that. Ain't got to be the piano player. Isn't that right? What a tragedy and what a shame. And neighbor, I don't expect society to provide decent guidelines for decent behavior, amen. Has that worked? Then you tell me why that jailhouse down there is so full that they're coming out the cracks. You tell me why every prison in the United States of America is bursting and they're having to stack them up. Huh? Is it because the guidelines of morality based upon United States law and government is doing the job? Absolutely not. Amen. Daddy, as a head of your family, God holds you responsible for teaching your child what is right and what is wrong. And I want to tell you something else. That child is looking at you to do it. And whatever you teach him, neighbor, that's what's going to stick with him. The psychologists today talk about the formative years of a child's life. And it begins terribly young. It's something like 2 to 5. That the morals and the truths that are established in their life at those young ages will affect the rest of their days. I'm going to tell you, it's never too young to start teaching a child what's right and what's wrong and what is moral. Amen. That's right. Daddy, you ought to teach your child morals. Daddy, you ought to teach your child about religion. Amen. You ought to teach your child why you serve God and then why they ought to serve God. Amen. That's right. Too many people today, they leave religion up to mama. How many years have I seen mama bring the little children to Sunday school? Where's daddy at? Daddy's at the house. Daddy's in the boat. Daddy's on the golf course. Daddy's here or daddy's there. And mama is left to raise the children. I thank God for good mamas. And I've got to tell you, by and large, in the last 25 years I've been in the church, mamas are more faithful than daddies are. And that's a shame, because daddy ought to be leading the family and guiding them in that which is right. You ought to teach children about religion. I hear people say, well, I'm going to allow my child to grow up and then I'm going to let them make their decision about whether they want to be a Christian or a Muslim or a Baptist or a Catholic or whatever they want to be. That'll be their decision. Based upon what? You never base any decision without instruction of some kind. So here's what you're telling me. You're saying, well, now, I want my child to make their own decision, but I want that decision to be made without my input. Huh? Let somebody else make that decision for them. That's exactly what you're saying. And I want to tell you why daddies say that today. Because number one, I don't want to know nothing about God. I ain't a serving God and don't know nothing about God, so I can't share anything, so I'll let him find out by and by. Amen. A lot of people did that and died in Waco. Died in a lot of other places. Isn't that right? Huh? Passing that role of teacher and leader in the family off to somebody else. Daddy, you ought to teach that child about God. Amen. We send them 12 years to high school, and then we finance and bear a burden for years to send them to college. Why? To educate them. That's right. So that they might find employment and live a decent life in today's society. And there's not a thing wrong with that. But we won't take any time to try to instruct them in the things of God, which is the basis of all truth and happiness. Isn't that right? I mean, you can't get folks to come to church for an hour. I mean, you know, we're not here in this worship service more than an hour. And I've always said, hey, you know, we have three services a week. And if I can get somebody to come to at least one of them, I feel like I've done a pretty good job. That's right. Now, I'd like everybody at every service, but I know that that's not practical or possible for everybody. Certainly not even possible for me at this point in time with my job. But I want to tell you, we can make one of them, I guarantee you. Now, you just measure that proportionally to all the other things that we do. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. We're measuring on the minors. That's what we're doing. We ought to teach our children about God, about faith, and about religion in the world, and why you ought to serve the Lord and believe the Bible. Amen. And you ought to start doing it at a very young age. We ought to teach them about ethics. The ethical standard today or situation in which we live is simply this. Get all you can all you can get, and you'll never be a successful businessman or person if you do not learn to lie well. Amen. That's what the world would have you to believe. Amen. The world had rather spend more time lying to get a dollar than it had doing a decent job for a dollar. Amen. There was a time you didn't have to sign contracts in this nation. Man's word was his bond, and it was good in that day, neighbor. Or man lost his reputation. But not today, neighbor. You go down there to borrow money, you're going to have to sign in triplicate and quadruplicate and everything else. You're going to have go down to Walmart to cash a check, and I got to put my finger on a fingerprint thing and put it on the check. Went down there the other day, and the lady hadn't uncovered it. I just uncovered it myself and fingerprinted the check. She said, what are you doing? I said, I have a dishonest face. I like to get my fingerprint every time I come, so I want to be sure that you got the record that you need. Why? Why? No, people don't have ethics anymore. You ought to teach your children morals and faith in God, and you ought to teach them how to deal with other people in society. Isn't that true? Now, I want to tell you, and I tell my boy all the time, I said, son, you're going to meet what I call jerks, and I don't know what other word to use. I'll have to get me a thesaurus and find out what a better word is, but I'll just use that word and apologize for it now. You're going to have jerks everywhere you go in society. You're going to meet them in school. You're going to have some teachers who are some. Dom's already had some that I've had to deal with. You're going to have to work with them wherever you get in society, but because you happen to have to work with them doesn't mean you have to be one of them. That's right. Teach them how to relate to other people. Now, we fail this so much in society. Let me tell you what the mentality of a lot of Christians is today. Daddies think that if they just send their child to a Christian school, they're going to produce a Christian person. I want to tell you, that ain't true. That is not true. You can send them to any divinity school or whatever you want to, neighbor. If daddy hasn't done his job in that home and taught and spent time with their child and loved that child, then neighbor, there's nobody in the educational system that's going to produce the human being that the Bible says you can produce as daddy if you'll just hold that role of a good father in being a teacher in your home. Amen. Daddy, your role is that of teacher. Now let's talk about the responsibility of the gifted father. Now the Bible says that children are a gift of God. They're heritage of the Lord. They've been given by God. Now we don't like gifts today. Whenever women conceive today, they don't like the gift, they'll just kill it, cut it off. Amen. The Bible says if you've received children of the Lord, then you're gifted. Boy, just read through the Bible sometime. You write down the names of women who were barren, could not have babies, who lived in absolute misery because they felt that for some reason God didn't love them. And God turned around and gave them a miracle and gave them a child and the effect that it had upon their life. Amen. Children are a gift, and along with the gift becomes responsibility. Amen. I want to tell you, God gave us the best gift we could ever receive, the gift of His Son. But that ain't enough to save you. Jesus could have died on the cross a dozen times. What necessary, one was enough. But it doesn't matter what He could have done or how many times. It wouldn't do you one bit of good if you do not acknowledge the responsibility that you have is after that gift is offered to receive it. Now that's the gospel. It involves the gift of God, the work of God, the goodness of God. Man's responsibility then is to reach out and take that gift. That's not works. That is simply receiving a gift. Amen. Well, God's gifted you with some children, and along with that gift comes that responsibility. And when a child's life is according to the Bible with a daddy that holds that role of teacher, when that child becomes mature, when he reaches maturity, then everything that he does hinges upon that teaching and that training. Father's role in the house is that of teacher. His responsibility is that of training. One is instructive, and the other is by example. Training is not simply teaching by itself, but it involves the daddy living also what he teaches as an example to his children. We've heard the old expression before, don't do as I do, but do as I say. Won't work. As we say in the modern society, it don't compute. No use to tell your child to serve God if you've got no interest in serving God. No use to tell your child to be moral if you have no interest in morality. Amen. There's no use to tell your child, don't do drugs if you do alcohol. It will not work. Amen. So your responsibility as a father, having been gifted with a child, is to train that child. Look in verses 3 and 4 of Proverbs 4. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Look, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. Now remember, these are not things that he says you do because I say to him, these are associated with the commandments of God that he has received. So it's all linked to his relationship to God. And so this responsibility that he has here is to train that child and live before him. Amen. Father should give spiritual direction by example. He should not send his children to the house of the Lord, although I wouldn't mind having a lot of folks' children. I wish we could get them in that van and get them here. But neighbor, daddy ought to go with him. Proverbs chapter 22. If you want to turn in that direction, I'll read you a verse right quick having to do with this spiritual direction. Amen. You've heard this before. Proverbs 22 verse 6 simply says this. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, if you want to put the New Testament counterpart to that, it would be this. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. Raise your children, fathers, he says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. That's right. Now, don't confuse this verse. I've had people say, preacher, you know, I raised my children the best that I could. I've had them in church all of their life. And preacher, they've gone astray. I mean, I feel like I've trained them in the right way, but they've gone. What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. The Bible says here, they'll never get away from it. Amen. I can name you preachers, some of them that you would know, who were raised in church all of their life, got saved as teenagers, and before they turned around when they got out on their own, being Mr. Independent, they found themselves sitting. I'm talking about children of God. Now, they didn't have any peace in it. They knew they didn't belong there, not in their bed. They didn't enjoy it. Please don't understand me. What I'm saying is this. It's easy when a young man gets grown and he's full of vitality. He thinks he's indestructible. He can do anything. I mean, he's man now. I don't need nobody to tell me nothing. To get out in the world and experience things he really will later regret that he ever experienced. But I want to tell you something. All that time, he ain't never going to get away from what he was taught and what he saw in daddy. And the Bible says here when he gets old, he'll never be able to get away from it. And that will be the thing that's going to bring him back to God. Amen. Amen. And so we should take our children as fathers and give them spiritual direction and instruction as an example in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 7. He said there, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of a riotous man shameth his father. You see there? Oh, my goodness. You want your child to be a blessing, then give them some spiritual direction so that whenever they mature, they'll have something to work with. And don't just tell them about it, amen. Show it to them as a daddy. But not only should we give them spiritual direction, but we should give them some type of social development. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5, listen to what he said. He said, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son. But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Some type of social development. You know what we live in today? We live in a welfare society. People haven't been taught how to work, how to be ingenious and productive. They've been taught that all they've got to do is go out to the mailbox and pick up a check from the United States government. There are people who have to have that. They can't work because of mental or physical conditions. But there are untold thousands, neighbor, that have a stronger back than I have and a stronger mind that just refuse to work. Now, I'm going to tell you what I told a man the other night. The Bible says that if a man don't work, then he ought not eat. And you don't feed some of this crowd today, and neighbor, you're going to see some folks wanting a job. Amen, that's right. Hunger makes a difference. Yes, it does. And so we should give them some social direction, and that's what he's talking about here in Proverbs chapter 10. Give them preparation. Teach them to prepare, and that's a part of the educational system. Teach them how to grasp opportunity when it arises. It'll arise, amen. And teach them how to be industrious, amen. How to work. Amen. Teach a child how to do some things. Amazing how many women can't cook. Say, preacher, you think that women's role is cooking? Amen. They're a housewife, ought to know how to cook. You know where my sisters learned to cook? I'm not putting anybody down. Don't let your hair get bristled. They learned to cook from my mama. I remember Jan cooking with mama one day in the kitchen. She was on one of her diets. She just passed out on the floor over there. They were cooking. They learned to cook with mama. Huh? Daddy, you ought to teach that boy. You ought to teach those children how to be industrious, how to do things. Amen. You see, we don't have time for our children anymore. Amen. And that's true. Sometimes it's a lot easier for me to just go do something myself than to aggravate trying to show Donald how to do it. And that's no reflection on him. That's a reflection on me. That's right. But we need to teach our children that, neighbor, unless you work in this life, you will never have nothing. So every time Donovan, all the way back to my nephew Channing, when you say, boy, when I grow up, I want a car with closing lights. Say, we better get a good education, get you a good job and work. They don't give them away. And I do that with Donovan. Boy, you know, when I grow up, I want this kind of house and this house. I say, well, you need to get you a good education and get you a good job. They don't give those things away. If you want those things in life, you've got to work for them. Amen. They have to work for them. We need to give them some type of spiritual direction and then help them some in social development. I wish we could leave this world or live somewhere where it was perfect, but it ain't going to happen until the Lord returns. So whether we like it or not, we got to learn to get along in society without getting killed and without causing problems. Amen. Be productive. I wish we could all quit and stay in church all the time, amen, and have plenty of dinner out there. But I want to tell you, some of us don't work. There ain't going to be no dinner out there, is there? That's right. And that's exactly the way it was in Paul's day. And so he told the people at Thessalonica, he said, hey, we already agreed, because there were some freeloaders there, that if somebody don't work, then they don't eat. Now, let me give you the situation in the New Testament church. You know what those people did? Everybody sold stuff that they had and everything, and they put all of their money in a place like a treasury in common, and the needs of everybody was left. Now, that's a perfect environment for freeloading. Man, why should I go out and work? Because I'm going to be fed by these people here. I'll just move right in here and take up residence. I'll act like a Christian like everybody else. So they wrote Paul about this issue, and Paul said, if a man don't work, he ain't going to eat. Ha! Ain't a thing wrong with that. Isn't that right? Amen. We need to teach our children that a part of existence in life requires labor if you're going to be successful and if you're going to have anything in this life. You need both of them, spiritual and the social. But then not only that, the father also should give sincere discipline. Back in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. He disciplines them. Even as a father, the son whom he delighteth. What's he saying? He's saying the people that God, if God loves you, God is going to discipline you. God is going to chastise you and instruct you to make corrections in your life where you're wrong. If he doesn't, you will constantly remain wrong. In Proverbs 29 and verse 15, listen. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Verse 17 of Proverbs 29, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yet he shall give delight, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Father, we are to give discipline in the home. Now, I want to tell you something, and hope nobody gets upset over this. My mama could tear you up in a heartbeat. Just ask Jay. Amen. Buddy, there was a certain time and a certain expression she got on her face. You best be moving, doing something different than what you're doing right now. She could get you in a heartbeat. My daddy only got me a couple of times. But I won't tell you that's all that's necessary. Mama's wrath was vicious. Daddy's wrath was unbearable. I thought I was going to die. Now let me give you this. A lot of people go over on this and think that, boy, if you don't beat a child, that and by the way, you go to jail for this today. If you don't beat a child, then that child's going to go to hell. That's not true. Discipline in the Bible. God doesn't beat you every time you do something wrong. God chastens you, God convicts you, and shows you what's right, and by His Holy Spirit gives you an unction to do that which is right. God only brings out His rod of correction, neighbor, if you just go too far, that instruction won't bring you back. Same way with the child. When the child does something wrong, you ought to instruct them. Tell them why what they're doing is wrong. Sometimes you got to get a hold of them. Amen. You do. But not always. You need to instruct them and correct them whenever they are wrong and explain to them why they are wrong. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 deals with it there. He says, fathers, he said, provoke not your children to wrath. Now what's he talking about there? He's talking there about beating your children to excess so that you provoke them to anger against you. Huh? I mean, you ever known somebody to just wail a tar out of a kid for any little old thing? I'm going to tell you what happens whenever that child reaches a certain age. They're on the road. They're getting out of here. I want to tell you, Daddy, if that child's not absolutely convinced that you love them and that the discipline you're giving them is in love, then, neighbor, you're going to provoke them to anger. And the first chance they get, they'll bail out on you. So beating a child is not the answer in itself if there's not discipline that is provided before that in the way of correction and instruction. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Amen. You're just going to make some of them mad. I mean, you know, when they get a certain size, it's just the last time you're going to be able to get a hold of them. You're not going to do a bit of good. You're not going to do a bit of good. You're going to have to do it while they're young. And if you don't do it while they're young, you're going to have a time when you get older. Now, that's what the book of Proverbs said right here. Amen. Your responsibility is to train a child and be an example to a child. Amen. A child's ability to prepare and seize opportunity in this society and practice good work ethics stems largely from a father's influence and example in his life. Now the last point, the rewards of a godly father. Seeing him as teacher, as trainer. When he's done all that he ought to do, amen, the Bible says he'll experience triumph in his life. Amen. That he will find joy. When a father accepts the responsibility and his role to teach and train his children, and he can expect to see results from it and to have some reward from it. First thing that he can expect to receive as a reward is a satisfied life. I've told Donovan this. I've said, son, you may go crazy when you get bigger. I mean, you may get out, and I've told him, he may get out here and like a wild Mustang, just stampede and run. But if you do, you won't do it because I taught you to do it. I mean, you're going to have an own independent will. You're going to do what you want to do after you get grown. I can't do anything with you. But if you do it, it won't be because I didn't teach you right and tried to lead you in the right way. And I just don't think you'll ever get away from that. Amen. And so you know what? You can look back on your life and you can have a satisfied life in your old age. Amen. And as Joshua said, I don't know about the rest of you crowd, toward the end of his life and the end of the book of Joshua, he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Well, you say, preacher, I served the Lord. I feel like I did the right thing. And my children went haywire. Well, just turn them over to God. Just trust God. We, almost every one of us, had a wild experience in our lives when we got grown. I only know two men have I ever met in 25 years. Well, I got a chance, three, that did not get out of here and go wild right after they got grown, got out of school. I know three. That's it. So they're the minority. They're the exception and not the rule, huh? Just turn them over to God. If you did the right thing, you can believe this book. He'll not be able to get away from it, even when he gets old. Amen. So he'll be able to look back and say, well, you know, I did the right thing. Amen. That's the truth. You know what somebody asked me one time? Said, preacher, what are you going to do if when you die, you come find out there wasn't nothing to what you was preaching? When you come to the end of your life, you realize there wasn't nothing to all this stuff. What he was saying was, aren't you going to feel bad because you missed all the fun in life, the drinking, the whining, the dining, the running with women and all this kind of stuff? You know what I said? I said, I'll be perfectly satisfied because I will have lived a good, decent, moral life. I would have raised my family to be decent, moral human beings. What dissatisfaction can anybody find in that? Got no reason to be disappointed. I did the right thing. I did the moral thing. What unhappiness is there to find in that? Amen. I won't miss the whores and the hell holes of this world. No, I'll be able to look back in old age and have a satisfied life. Not only that, his reward will be that he will see saved loved ones. Amen. I can name you a lot of people, but one that comes to my mind is in the book of Acts chapter 10, a man named Cornelius. He was a man that feared God and had raised his family that way, but he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know the gospel. The Holy Ghost sent Peter over there to preach to that Gentile. You know what the Bible says? The Bible said that he believed. And when he believed, the rest of his house believed. What are you saying? He'd already set the standard and the example in his family. And so whenever he believed in the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, his family just followed him right on. Said, hey, that's got to be the right thing to do. Because Daddy's been my teacher. He'd been my trainer, my example. It's got to be the right thing to do. And so you know what happened? His family got saved. Now you listen. There are times when the grace of God reaches into the house of drug abusers and alcoholics and saves a child. That is the absolute grace of God. But I want to tell you, if you want to put the odds in your favor, and you go down here to the casino and every one of them is going to tell you they want to do that. If you want to put the odds in your favor, then you be an example to them. You be a daddy to them and you guide them and you instruct them. And that you're going to put the odds in your favor that that child will come to the Lord somewhere along the line. You'll be able to look back with a satisfied life. You'll be able to look back and see that you've got some saved loved ones. I want to tell you, when I get to thinking about quitting, when I get tired of aggravating with people in the church, because listen to me, some of the meanest people you're ever going to find are going to be sitting in a church pew. Don't worry about it. Just knock them out. Amen. When I get so fed up, I feel like I want to quit. I'm going crazy. I'm old. I can't handle this anymore. My wife says, Donnie, you're blessed. Amen. I'm glad God gave me the wife I have. I want to tell you something. She'll be ahead of me when it comes to reward line in judgment day. She'll be in front of me. She says, Donnie, you're so blessed. Look at your family that you have in church with you. She said, I'd give anything if my family was in church. I got to thinking about that. I asked Brother Ike when he came and preached the revival here last September. I said, Brother Ike, how many of you people go to church with you? None. I said, Brother Don, how many of you people go to church with you? None. So you know what? I am blessed. I'm blessed. I want to tell you something. That don't happen accidentally. That doesn't happen accidentally. Daddy, if you ever want that child to come to the Lord, then you better serve God yourself. Because that child can look at you and tell whether or not it's important to you. If it ain't important to you, it ain't going to be important to them, mark her down. And finally, my friend, one of the rewards will be a surviving legacy. When they put you in the ground, and I've said it before, Donovan's heard me say it before, when he walks up there, if the Lord tarries and sees me in that box, I want him to be able to say, that old boy had a lot of faults. I want to be able to say two things. Number one, he knew God. He knew God. Number two, he was not a coward. what he knew about God, he did not back up on him, and he did not allow anybody to change him or to run over him because of it. If I can do that, I believe I leave a surviving legacy in that boy when he becomes a man. And that legacy, neighbor, will survive the judgment of God. I want to tell you, God's going to judge me for all of my sins. But God's going to judge me also and hold me accountable for how I raised that boy. Brother Greg, how you raised your boys. Brother Troy, how you raised those two little white-headed boys. You're going to give an account for what you have done in this life, your sins that you commit. They're not under the blood and presumptuous sin. But you're also going to give account for the way that you raised them boys. I want to tell you, if you do what the Bible says, Daddy, you'll have a legacy that will survive that judgment. I'm going to close. Luke 16, there was a rich man who died and went to hell. Didn't care about God in his life, nor the people of God. Had everything a man could ever want. He was rich. When he opened his eyes in hell, the first thing that he wanted was some water. You go home today and you drink that cold glass of iced tea. You remember that. Second thing he wanted was for Abraham to send somebody to his brothers. Huh? He probably was rich because he was the eldest son and he received the inheritance. And he'd given no spiritual direction to those five brothers of his. And he knew as sure as a marten flies to her gourd, when those men died, they were coming to hell just like him. And whenever they got there, they wouldn't be kissing him on the cheek. That they'd be saying, oh boy, why in the world, as the head of the family after Daddy died, didn't you help us? And they'll be cussing Daddy too. I want to tell you, your children are not going to love you if you both go to hell. Honey, they'll curse you. They'll gnash on you. Give me scripture, preacher. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's close enough. Amen. You'll survive that judgment to stand with God. Our Father, thank you, Lord, for these daddies that are here with us today and our mamas and our children. I love all of them, God. But I realize we've failed today as daddies, God, to guide our children. And the church is reaping some of the seed that we've sown because of our neglect and our depending on somebody else to do what we should have done. Will you take us, Father, and God, convict us today and put us where we need to be in order that, Father, we might from this day forward be the daddies and the husbands we ought to be. That we might guide our family in the direction it ought to go, not only with our lips, but with our lives. When we do what the Bible says about this, we can expect God fruit from it in the future. And it also will glorify our Savior. Thank you for saving us, for giving us an eternal hope and home in heaven, God. Now cause us in this life to be in such a place, God, to glorify you and to bring praise to your name. Bless every family today as they rejoice together and recognize Daddy. May their love, their respect, and their reverence for Daddy increase with time. And that these children here will never forget what Daddy taught them and what Daddy showed them, most especially in the direction towards you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing a song now before we go. God bless you. Amen. What a blessing it is to be a saved daddy, to know that your children are saved, to know that God's with you. Boy, I just mess up so much. I need all the help that I can get. Amen. I'm trying to find us a song in just a minute here.